you. We're ready. We're ready. Okay, let's go ahead and get started this morning. You can open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 4 in verse 25 if you like. That's where we'll start. We're still looking at nations, the divine institutions. God has indeed laid out some things that we see as important, we see as critical, that they're for us to know. Then these are called divine institutions. Starts off with volition and the ability to decide and make decisions. Let us make man in our own image is what he said of Adam and Eve. And so that means the ability to make decisions and also the responsibility for those decisions. And so the volition is the first divine institution. The next one was marriage between one man, one woman, husband and wife. That's the way it is designed. The third is family. And he gave, when you look through the Bible, you find principles that go with each of these divine institutions that flesh them out. But this is what he established early on. And then we find the issue of nations. Back in Genesis 10:5, he split the nations out based on their language, based on their genetics. He's the one that made the choices as to what language went with what genetics. And he's the one that split them out there at the Tower of Babel. There were 70 nations originally at the Tower of Babel. They spread out to different parts of the earth. And from there they were fruitful and multiplied. This is after the flood, the total flood that destroyed everybody but Noah and his kids, and he spread them out, and so we have the issue of nations. And we've been looking at what are the principles concerning nations that he has established. Now, at point 11, where we are in our study of nations as they regard divine institutions, we find that God established principles of conduct for all nations through Israel. And we learn that to use the law in a legitimate way. See, that law is, we know that the law is good if you use it lawfully. We're no longer under the Mosaic law. We're no longer offering animal sacrifices. We're no longer under the hygiene code or all those other things that come along. We're no longer under those anymore. So how do you use the law lawfully if we're no longer under the law? And that means that we go through and we look for principles that are supercultural. They are things that no matter where you live, they are applicable. We also look at their transdispensational. That means that no matter what time frame you live in, the principles are applicable. God set Israel up as a special nation. And through them, he told them his will as to how a nation should function. So we're not under the specifics of the Mosaic law, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, the dietary code, the hygiene. We're no longer under those things. But there are principles that we can learn from the principles that he has given to us. And so that's how we learn to use the law in a lawful way. He kept the same principles, but he changed the specifics as to offerings, etc. Now, always before we begin, we need to go in front of the throne of grace. We need to put aside all the cares and pressures and issues and problems of the world. Put aside all of the news media that you've heard over the last week, if you can possibly do that, all the sports scores, whatever it was. Yeah, They're not valuable right now, okay? What we're going to do is see what God wants to see in a nation. Now, we'll apply from principles that we've seen over the last week. We're going to make applications, but what we want to do is know what he wants us to do as a nation, no matter where we are. So that's what we're looking at. To do that, we need the Holy Spirit leading us, teaching us, helping us to understand. That's what we're seeking. So let's come in front of the throne of grace, ask that the Lord will indeed teach us. We'll be able to understand it and remember it and use it. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed by your grace. Father, you have set up and established certain principles as institutions. You've made people responsible for their decisions. You have put together nations by means of marriages and families. You have laid out some things that you expect of everybody, no matter who they are, what nation they live in, all over the world. And Father, I pray that you would give us some insight into that this morning. I pray we would understand these principles and then be able to check ourselves to see if we are following it. And Father, by this we know we can evaluate our own nation and other nations around the world, because they should be evaluated based on your standards and not ours. So may we learn and understand your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, he established these various principles of conduct. We've looked at these different things. We're at point C, and doing evil in the sight of the Lord is reason for destruction of any nation. From Deuteronomy 4 and verse 25, now that's where we left off this last time, Deuteronomy 4:25, he says, "When you become the father of children and children's children, and have remained long in the land and act corruptly." Now he's talking about the Jews. They are not yet in Israel. They are getting ready to go in and take the land shortly after Moses dies. Joshua is put in charge. They go in and move the Canaanites out. They didn't follow to the letter of the Lord's instructions. They've been paying for that ever since. But the Lord's telling them what is getting ready to happen. And he's establishing some important things. Whenever a nation, no matter who it is, does evil in the sight of the Lord, it's reason for destruction of that nation. Not even Israel, the apple of God's eye, escapes these principles. And he says, and have remained long in the land, and you act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, so as to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. He's telling Israel, the apple of his eye, the one that he has delivered out of Egypt, who has been there with them every day for 40 years, wandering around in the wilderness. And he said, when you go into this land that I'm going to give you, because I gave you my word, I gave my word to Abraham, actually, your forefather. When I did, he said, what's going to happen? And you go in there and start to act corruptly, you will be disciplined. This is what is going to happen. He says, the Lord will scatter you among the people. This is Moses telling the people. Moses, the prophet, is telling the people this is what is going to happen. And he says, you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. Now this was fully realized in 70 A.D., whenever he really scattered them out all over the earth. But he had dispersed the northern kingdom in 721 B.C., southern kingdom took into captivity in 586 B.C., brought them back into the land. They rebuilt the temple, where a lot of things happened. 400 years, Christ came, and Christ said, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. He said, this is getting ready to come upon this people. And he was a prophet like unto Moses, that many of the Jews were looking for, and he was walking around in their midst, and they still rejected what he said. So he says, there you will serve gods. He's not condoning this or commanding this. He's saying, this is what you're going to do. He says, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you're in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days. This is Moses, see, 1405 B.C. In the latter days, which they weren't in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. The Abrahamic covenant, ratified by Abraham some 430 years before they walked out of Israel, or out of 430 years after they'd walked in. I'll get it right one of these days. 1875. Okay. 1875 was whenever the covenant was made with Abraham. 1445 is when they walked out of Egypt, not walked out of Israel. They hadn't got there yet. Okay. And so he has swore to them. He made the promise to Abraham. He's going to keep his word. It's been a long time since the promise to Abraham. Now it's 470 years whenever Moses is talking to them and he's saying, this is going to happen to you. You're going to be scattered, but in the latter days, you're going to come back. It's actually the latter days of the age of Israel that he's talking about, and that's going to be in the latter part of that's going to be in the tribulational period when they finally return. Jeremiah 18, we've talked about many times. By the way, there's no overhead today. We didn't forget the overhead. There's a little sign comes on, says the bulb has gone beyond its life. And so we're trying to save it for the music, second session. Good news is we do have a new television. Bad news is it's not up yet, as you can tell. Good news is electrician is coming Tuesday to put the electric plug in we need to put in the television. So then if the Geek Squad gets to it next week, we'll have a television that you can read the letters on and see the videos, and it'll be really nice. You'll see the TV in the back today and probably read the words off of it for the music, and then you'll enjoy it. I can tell you that. Anyway, footnote, side note. Jeremiah 18 we've looked at already several times during this study because it is addressed to any nation. Any nation that does evil in the sight of the Lord. He said, I can pull down a nation so fast you can't imagine. I can put another nation in place so fast you can't even imagine it. Because that's who I am. I am that kind of God that has that kind of power, that type of omniscience. I can do that. At any moment, I might speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to uproot, to pull it, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I had planned to bring to it. Now that's quite a promise. That's the promise to any nation. It's not the promise in 2 Chronicles, if those who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. That's Israel that it's talking to. Jeremiah 18 is talking to all of us. Because every nation is graded based on its descent into evil. Now, what about these gods? If you've been out of the most amazing place to see them is India, I think. They've got 250 million that and counting. That if you don't like your god, you can get another one. If you need more than one, you can buy them. And they have idol maker places. I went through an idol maker's museum one time while there as traveling as tourist. You have to go through it. It's fascinating. The artwork and the artisanship that have to go into making one of those idols. But they teach people how to do it. And you know, it's a big business. You know, when Paul was giving the gospel and they started to stop buying idols, guess who went after him? The idol makers. Why? It was their livelihood. It was their money. But idols, they can't hear, see, think, smell. They can't do any of those things, and yet people somehow think they can. Now, evil is found in many things. I'm at point 12 now. Evil is found in many things, but general principles include. What can we find here in the book of Deuteronomy to give us some very general principles? First of all, A is serving other so-called gods. Serving other so-called gods. Now we're still in Deuteronomy 4. We're going to go to verse 32 here. So you can read along with me. When a nation starts to serve other so-called gods, see, there's really only one God. So whenever you see gods with a little g that's found in the Old Testament, these are all so-called gods. Some places say so-called gods. Now, they may be higher beings in the angelic realm, but they're not they're not really gods because there's only one God. We're taught that all the way through the Bible. Deuteronomy 4:32, indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heaven to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Now he's taking the Jews, getting ready to take the promised land. He's taking them back. What happened 40 years ago? Okay, Mount Sinai. Has any other God ever spoke to the people like this God did? That's what he's asking them. Did Allah? Never. Did Buddha? Never. Did any God speak from the midst of the fire? Or has a God tried to go take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials? There's not even any mythology of that happening anywhere. So he's saying, which one has happened? He said, by signs and wonders, by war and a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He said, you guys witnessed this. You saw it happen. You remember the 10 plagues? You remember what happened to Egypt, this nation that turned you into slaves and you weren't supposed to be slaves? You remember what I did to them? They were in evil. I judged them. And what did I do with you? I preserved you from the judgments and I brought you out to give you a new land. That's what I did. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, Jehovah, He is Elohim. There is no other besides Him. Out of the heavens He lets you hear His voice to discipline you. Isn't that interesting? The voice of the Lord is discipline. Really, in a way, it was for the Jews, but it also encourages self-discipline. To discipline you, and on earth He lets you see His great fire, and you heard His words from the midst of the fire. Because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. And He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Know therefore today, take it to heart, that Jehovah, Yahweh, He is Elohim in heaven above, on earth below, there is no other. So that you will keep His statutes, His commandments that I'm giving you this day, that it may go well with you and with your father after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. He is teaching the principle there, don't serve other gods. If you find yourself in another nation, don't serve other gods. You are a holy called people. Now, who have we made in this nation as other gods? It starts with ourselves. Has it not? I get so angry on the television this last week. I saw an excerpt of something that happened on Stephen Colbert. Very seldom do I give a name. But he was talking about climate change and they were going to save the planet, and all those guys at late night, most all of them, late night, they decided they'd do a thing on climate change and all that. And this guy had a little globe out there and he was talking to God. And this little globe was saying that God, he said, these Christians, they're so foolish. They think that there's another life after this. So they don't have to worry about this planet now. That's evil. All this is evil. And here they are mocking our God. And so, and people will keep watching them. That's what amazes me. See, that there's evidence for the God of Israel. What's this paragraph about? There is evidence for the God of Israel. Historical evidence for the God of Israel. What did He do to Egypt? Okay, 10 plagues. He brought 10 plagues on them. They were prophesied before they happened. And He told the Pharaoh this was going to happen. Moses did. And guess what? The God of Israel is the one that got them out of there according to His word. There's evidence for the God of Israel. So who are serving other so-called gods? We've got gods all over the place, and it starts with us. It's interesting that any atheist is arrogant. Have you thought of that? We're not supposed to call people arrogant. But any atheist is arrogant because they believe they know better than the Almighty God has revealed. That's really what it boils down to. The point B here, the next one is seeking guidance from other gods. Seeking guidance from other gods. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We live in a free society. So in our free society, that permits Muslims to put up mosques, Buddhists to put up temples, Hindus to put up temples. It permits them to do that. But even though they have the freedom to do that, we shouldn't be a part of it. And no human being should be, much less a Christian. Then Deuteronomy 12, when the Lord your God, verse 29 is where we're at, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you're not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I may also do likewise? Now, we have a lot of Americans, a lot of young people, who are deciding, well, they're going to check out Buddhism, find out what it is. On Wednesday nights, not this Wednesday night, but on Wednesday nights, we have finished Foundations 2. This coming Wednesday night, we won't meet. I'll be getting my shot in the back Wednesday morning, finally, so I'm happy about that. But I don't want any theological breakthroughs Wednesday night from the medications they'll be giving to me, so we're not going to do class Wednesday night. But the following Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to start with evolution and look at the major tenets of evolution and what's wrong with them. And then we're going to look at cults and world religions. So we'll be going through those a piece at a time, taking them apart, seeing exactly what they say, and then offering the refutation that comes from a Christian perspective. How may I do likewise? We have people wanting to become Buddhist. We have, when you go to a place like India, they have the Lotus Temple over there, which is a Baha'i temple. And Baha'i is something I didn't even know about till seminary, really. And how many of you have heard of Baha'i? Okay, good. Baha'i takes what they say is all the good from all the world's religions and puts them together and rejects all the bad. And it's a massive temple. And you get out of your car and you walk about a mile and a half to get down to the temple, take your shoes off to get into the temple and on all of that sort of thing. And there are thousands of people that are flocking to see that thing. Many of whom are Americans, more than likely, because they're speaking English. They do the same thing at the Taj Mahal. Went to the Taj Mahal one time. You hear the history of the Taj Mahal, and the Muslim that built it to rival Solomon's temple. He wanted to have a better structure than Solomon did. And so what he did was he had 20,000 slaves working for him. And the 20,000 slaves are the ones that cut the rock and put it all together and all that. And you know what I mean? It is literally elbow to elbow to get inside of the Taj Mahal. And when you get in there, what do you see? Dead man's bones. You don't see the bones, you see the coffin. Just a dead guy in there. See, our king walked away from a tomb. So I'd want to follow one that conquered death. But most people want to follow people that died and are still dead. Paul made that argument on Mars Hill and several places. So whenever people start seeking guidance from other gods, he says, you shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Many of those that were around the Canaanite area back in that point in time, that's one of the offerings that they gave, as they gave up a son and daughter to the fire and as an offering to their gods. And you know, that wasn't just there. That happened in South America. It was with the Incas, Aztecs. They offered up burnt offerings. He says, don't follow them. It should be pretty clear. Whoever you are, stay away from things like that. The point C here, this is interesting. Instructions to Israel becoming a debtor. D-E-B-T-O-R, a debtor to other nations. In Deuteronomy 15, I find it interesting that our nations made that big mistake. We loan countries money, and then we borrow more back from them, and we become indebted to them. And so we are so far in debt, that's unbelievable. How biblical is that? Romans 13 comes to mind right after the passage that we just read about obeying the leaders. And it says, owe nothing to any man except to love one another. That's kind of the instruction that is there. So to go head over heels and in debt is not the Lord's will. Deuteronomy 15 says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is an interesting thing in Israel. People love the Shabbat year, the sabbatical year, when it rolled around, because what happened? All the debts got relieved. Now that puts an onus on the loaner and the receiver, right? Because if you loan somebody, you got to have your debts repaid in 7 years, or you lose it by the sabbatical year. So if it's a sabbatical year and it's over, and you make a loan the following first day of the year, right after Rosh Hashanah, and you make the loan right after that, you got 7 more years. The guy can pay the loan, but the lender is the one that's got to pay attention, because if the other guy doesn't pay it, he's got to forgive it on the next sabbatical year that comes around. And when you get a loan, what would that do with our home loans that are 15, 20, and 30 years long? Really wouldn't work, would it? The sabbatical year, becoming a debtor. He says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it from his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. Now from a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever of yours is with your brother. However, there will be no poor among you. Why? Since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. Why? There's going to be a land of plenty, land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be one of those great places. If you only listen, I like this, if. If you only listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. As a national entity, he told Israel, you be a lender. Don't borrow from other nations. Don't do that. You will rule over many nations, because what happens when you borrow from them? In a sense, you become a slave. And he says, you're not going to do that. That's not what you're designed for. He says, but they will not rule over you. You'll rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. That's God's plan for Israel. Now that seems like a pretty good plan for any national entity, doesn't it? Don't go deep in debt to other nations, because you become, by default almost, without defaulting, a slave to them until it is repaid. Becoming a debtor to other nations. That's viewed as evil, is the way the Lord is relating this. The point D, denial of the word of God by the governing leader. The governing leader, Deuteronomy 17. Now, this is important. I find it amazing that all of our presidents have claimed to be Christians, although they have not necessarily acted like that once they got elected to office. But they have claimed to be Christians. Maybe they were believers. It's not for me to know. The Lord knows what that is. But Deuteronomy 17 teaches an important principle. In verse 14, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. Now, he didn't say, this is what you have to do, but he knew what they were going to do, and it's exactly what they did. Okay, and you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who's not your countryman. Now, see, the founding fathers, the United States, basically, you have to be a citizen of the United States in order to hold an office. And it's supposed to be born here, according to the Constitution, which if you don't have one, there's a bunch of new ones on the back table. But they're supposed to be born here. That's why Arnold Schwarzenegger can never be the president without a constitutional change, because he wasn't born here. Not that we would want him. Anyway. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself. Don't hold public office for personal enrichment. Nor shall he cause the people to return to Israel, to Egypt, to multiply horses. Since the Lord said to you, you should never return that way again. Don't go back down there to Egypt and become a slave again to them. He shall not multiply wives for himself. We know anybody that violated that? Like all of them? Or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. People in political office should not be there to get themselves rich. That's the wrong reason to get there. But it just, you know, it's a pretty neat deal when you can pass a law that says you're exempt from laws concerning insider trading. So you can get tips from various companies as to what to invest in, and then you can get rich really fast. You make tons of money overnight. There's some guy came out on the internet now, said he's figured out a way to track the investments of the congressional people of the House and Senate, and he's going to track them, and he's going to let everybody know what they're buying. See how that works. Might work pretty well. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. Who is responsible for handing off the law from one generation to the next? The Levitical priest. What's the king responsible to do? Know it. Because when you sit and write something down, your retention rate is many times higher than if you just read it. When you sit and write it down, that's when you learn the most. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Now, do you think it's kind of like some of our high leaders have forgotten the Constitution? Now, they've forgotten the Constitution. They've forgotten the Bible. But they swear to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Wouldn't it be helpful if they knew what it said? Wouldn't it be more helpful if they knew what the Lord God said? But then many of them, don't even view the Bible as credible anymore or relevant. It's outdated. It shall be with him, the king, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Isn't that a very practical thing? He's basically saying the king has to abide by the laws given by the Almighty God. Now, how well did they do this? Solomon, the wisest man in the world, multiplied wives to himself, gold, silver, violated all the rules. How about David? How many wives did he have? I lost count. I think it was 6, 7, 8, something like that. He had way too many wives. When it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling unto his wife is one. Any way you cut that, it is a singular. It is not a plural. So here is kings of Israel. What happened in 621 B.C.? Pop quiz morning. There's a man named Hezekiah. And somebody found the scroll of the law. And they brought it to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah read it. They'd even forgotten they had it. They brought it to Hezekiah and he read it. And he immediately instituted change within Israel. And it bought them some more time. 621 is a critical date because when it came to... It's interesting when you run into things that call themselves critical theory, that there's usually a problem. The criticism is based on the wrong standards. Higher critical theory is part of what let Hitler do what he did in World War II. You say, how did that happen? Well, in the mid-1800s, a group of German theologians got hold of the Scripture and they decided that Moses really didn't write the first five books of the Bible. Moses didn't really do that. It was really done by a group of scribes that started along about 950 B.C. Now, Moses lived from 1525 to 1405 B.C. So 500 years later, they decided they would write it down. And they call it the J-E-D-P theory. The J is for Yahweh, Jehovah. And in the 950s, they wrote the parts of the Old Testament, of the Pentateuch, that had to do, that used the word Yahweh. Okay? They're the ones that wrote that. Then in 850, another group of scribes came along, and they liked the term Elohim. So they wrote all the parts of the Old Testament that had Elohim in it. And then in 621, when Hezekiah's people discovered the law, the Deuteronomists came in, and they added the parts of the law into the first five books of the Bible. And then, under Ezra and Nehemiah, in 450, B.C., they came in with the priestly code and added the P part of it. So if you're looking at some of the old Hebrew lexicons and you read through there and you happen to fish through all this stuff and it puts a little J in parenthesis in there, it's saying this was put by a Yahwist into the vocabulary. This was put by an Elohist into the vocabulary. And you know what they did? They attacked the first five books of the Bible. And in a lot of views, they went after it to destroy it. It's what it was, because they deny the Lord credited the books to Moses. So they went after the Lord indirectly by going after Moses directly. So it's and that's what we have. That's what a lot of seminaries teach now is fact. There's no fact to it. It is all fiction. Anyway, some places you find Lord God, a law, and an issue for the priest. So that's all J-E-D-P. How did that all get through at one time with multiple authors writing it instead of Moses, as it is said in the Scripture? Now, denial of the word by the governing leader. Any leader, any nation, any time, it does not pay attention to what God has revealed, is taking his nation off a cliff and just doesn't realize it. Any nation. Point E is that Satanism is permitted to exist in a nation. This is evil. Totally evil. Deuteronomy 18. See, we're just extracting principles out of the Old Testament that are here. They're specifics for Israel. But the applications are for every nation. Deuteronomy 18:9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God, that's Yahweh your Elohim, that's a J and an E writer, by the way, gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. One who uses divination. One who practices witchcraft. One who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And see, is that pretty clear? I mean, is that hard to understand? Is there any deep theology there we just can't quite get to? The thing is, this is not permitted. It was specifically not permitted in Israel, shouldn't have been permitted in any nation. And he will judge a nation that lets it go on. And you say, well, there's a lot of nations that continue to go on. They've been doing this forevermore. God is gracious. He's compassionate. He is slow to anger. And he wants everybody to be saved, is the reason that he permits this volition that chooses against him consistently to function. He says, whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out in front of you. That's what the Canaanites did. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Satanism that is permitted to exist in any nation, it's open for destruction. Point F is rejecting any of the Lord's directives. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, he has given directives concerning morality. He has given directives concerning honor. He has given directives concerning bias and prejudice. He has given directives that supersede any dispensation, any culture, anywhere, anytime. He's given those. He says, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you should walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments and his ordinances, and listen to his voice. By the way, those are the same words. We saw a passage last week, Genesis 26:5, where Abraham kept my charge, he obeyed my statutes, my commandments, and my laws. What God is telling him here is you need to walk like Abraham did. That's what I expect of you. That's what I expect. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you that you should keep his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. Now, six very simple principles. You know, then we look at it and go, well, shouldn't there be more? Isn't this enough? Isn't this enough to keep a nation in line? Don't serve other gods. Don't go to other gods looking for advice. I mean, it's really simple. Don't start following them in any way. The 13th point is that all leaders should lead like a shepherd leads a flock. All leaders should lead like a shepherd leads the flock, from 1 Peter chapter 5. This is Peter saying, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. See, the Christians are not talking about a king here, are they? They're talking about shepherds of the flock. They're talking about those put in a position of authority or influence. And what does it say? Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Younger men, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves with humility to one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so he can exalt you at the proper time. casting all your anxiety on Him because it matters to Him for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. For after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and forever. That's a prayer from Peter, right? It's an exhortation from Peter. All leaders, no matter who they are, if they are president of a country, prime minister, whatever their title is, all leaders anywhere are to be that way. So how does God view things? Whenever leaders are involved in such self-promotion, greed, and don't really care about those they are called to serve. All leaders should lead like a shepherd leads the flock. Now, careful observance of the Lord's directions leads to physical blessings in time. Deuteronomy chapter 28. He has promised Israel physical blessings. And it's interesting, all the places that Israel has been dispersed to and gone to throughout the world, wherever they go, they make money. Have you noticed that? They can make money. They can argue with the best of them. They can negotiate with some of the world's greatest negotiators. And they can come out with a good deal. Now, is it always done in the energy of the Spirit? I don't think so. But still, God has blessed them. But He says, careful observance of His direction leads to physical blessings in time. You know, when the United States first came here, we came here not to establish a Christian nation, but to have freedom to practice our own religion, the freedom to practice Christianity, which they were losing in England. Goes back to the founding fathers and what they did. And they did not want to set forth a doctrinal statement. So what they did, because the founding fathers had enough disagreements among themselves that it never worked. So what they did was they looked for the commonality, the common thing. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They recognized those things, and that Constitution was based on a very good understanding of Christian principles, and that's what they put in place. Now, did the Lord bless this country? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The prosperity that He brought to this little land of the free and home of the brave, isn't it? So that people have wanted to take it down, destroy it, divide it up ever since its inception. So, physical blessings. We're blessed because even though we weren't perfect Christians, nobody is, at least that's what we were. That's what we were known for. And God blessed us because that's what He likes to do for His people. I'm reminded always, though, that the Son of Man did not have a place to lay His head. So this new thing called prosperity theology, gosh, if you just get it all right, God will make you rich. Not necessarily. How about some of the great prophets of old? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel got thrown in a jail. Lion's den, everything. What about John the Baptizer? He was living in the wilderness eating locust and wild honey, which is nice. We've got some protein food running around our backyard now from time to time. The dog snatched out of thin air one time and has left alone ever since. But I think she got it and swallowed it and he didn't die. It took a while. So anyway, throughout history, God's judgment has been administered according to His timing and His methodology. His timing and His methodology. Look at what He does when He administers discipline. Look at how he handles it. He has perfect timing and He has the perfect methodology. How did He take out Egypt? He judged their gods. when you track down the 10 plagues on Egypt, you find him judging their main gods, one after another. He took them out, one after another. How does he go at, what did he do with the Philistines? What was their main god? Dagon, the fish god. What did he do? Took down their main idol. You know, what happens when he does it? Perfect timing, perfect methodology. He did the same thing with the Tower of Babel, same thing with the flood of Noah, same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing with Joseph's brothers who sold him into Egypt. He did the same thing with Egypt, same thing with Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's what he does. Perfect timing, perfect methodology, and in the tribulation, he's going to do the wrap-up work. That's what he's getting ready to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for these principles we find in your word. Thank you for what they teach us. Father, may we remember what is righteous and right in your eyes. And may that be what always guides us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.